Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning, as we continue in our consideration of Proverbs chapter 6, consider the ant. There are many lessons in nature. The Lord himself used the parables and other illustrations from nature to reveal spiritual truth. And this is a principle of the Word of God because he is the ruler of all nature. Fairest Lord Jesus, 129. Bible tells us that the Lord has provided even for the creatures of nature, and if he's provided for such things as the ants, as we see this morning in chapter 6, or the sparrows, the birds of the field, the reality is that how much more has he provided for us? He's provided his infinite love by sending his own son to die in our place, to take the sin punishment that we so rightly deserve upon himself. And thus, O love that will not let me go, 594.
My dear.
Emphasizes the need for diligence, for responsibility, for doing independently what we know to be right and not waiting upon others to tell us how to do it or what to do, even as the ant. And thus, we have a responsibility. Yes, indeed, God is sovereign, but there is the human responsibility to do those good works which He has foreordained for us, to carry forth the good news of the gospel, to witness to others, to evangelize, and to preach and teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Work, for the night is coming. 7:28. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11.
Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction, even the lessons of nature that you give us to teach us not just practical, everyday truth, but even the deeper spiritual reality and the spiritual truth that is available through the illumination of your Spirit, through the reading of your word. We pray that you would help us to be diligent in the study of your revelation unto us, and that you might empower us and illuminate us by the wisdom of your Holy Spirit, that we might have discernment, that we might apply these great principles of faith and of practice, that we might treasure your word and not grow weary in well-doing. Help us to praise you as we ought. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we often consider a date in history to remember, it was August 11th in the year 1635 that Roger Williams was banished from the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Not for any criminal act or any act of terrorism or any kind of insurrection against the colony or the king. He was banished because of his stand for the Word of God. And that may seem strange in Massachusetts, barely a generation after the Pilgrims. And yet, the Massachusetts Bay Colony by this period had devolved into the mentality that the church is part of the state. And a twisted view of Scripture. And Roger Williams believed that the church was autonomous, that it was separate from the civil government, that it was under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was banished from Massachusetts, he settled in Rhode Island, and he established a Baptist church in Rhode Island. And thus, we have one of the early Baptist roots in the North American continent, Roger Williams. He was a practical man. He believed in paying the Indians for their land. And that too was a novel concept among some of the Englishmen. But Roger Williams believed that we are of all one race, all one blood, as the Scripture says. And it was his desire to carry the message of the gospel of salvation to those Indians as well as those Englishmen who banished him from their presence. Roger Williams. This morning we have the second portion of Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 6 through 11 carry on that first theme. And now we deal with the ant. And many would say this is a rather strange subject for a worship service. Consider the ant. We usually step on ants. And yet, there's a principle here that is valuable not only for our daily living, but for our spiritual understanding and our spiritual enlightenment as well. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that there are dual lessons in Scripture and in nature. After all, the author of Scripture is also the creator of nature. And though many today would have no time for either nature or Scripture, nevertheless, there are valuable lessons here. While some would reject both nature and Scripture, there are some who will take one and leave the other. There are some who presume themselves to be theologians, who focus so much on spirituality and things which are not of the natural realm, that they've missed an entire aspect of the creation which are given to us as valuable lessons, practical illustrations for our daily lives. But the far more common is the opposite. Those who reject the Scripture and place all of their hope and all of their understanding in what they presume to be nature, in what they presume to be the natural realm, what they presume to be science. But the Scripture says that that kind of an approach is of science falsely so called, because it denies the reality of the Creator. Instead, they seek to find alternative explanations for our origins. They invent endless periods of time dating back through prehistory so that they might try to justify their evolutionary theories. But whether they reject Scripture or whether they reject nature, the real principle is from the Word of God, is that we must be open to the lessons of both, because He is indeed the ruler of all nature, even as we sang this morning. He's our creator and our sustainer. He's the giver of all good things. Romans 1 verse 20 reminds us that it's the invisible things in Him that are clearly evident, and we receive an understanding from them which leaves everyone without excuse. Many people endlessly conjecture as to the accountability of godless pagans who've never heard the gospel, and they wonder whether or not they would be sent to hell for having never heard the name Jesus Christ. But Romans 1:20 gives us the clear principle of Scripture that even so, the lessons of nature, the lessons of creation are sufficient in and of themselves to reveal the power and the Godhead, the reality of the Trinity, the God of the Bible, is evident even in His creation. And thus, all are left without excuse. This principle, then, that we can learn from the nature, that we can learn from the creation, is an integral part of the Scripture that God has revealed unto us. We are told that even by the Lord's use of parables, that these natural things, these everyday occurrences, these illustrations from nature and from daily life, are ways in which we might have understanding and discernment regarding the deeper spiritual things. So thus this morning, we are told to go to the ant. And some would say, well, that's maybe the idea which prompted the recent movie, The Ant-Man. They went to the ant. I don't know what the motivation or the inspiration for that movie was, but I kind of doubt that it was Proverbs 6:1 or 6:6. But we are told to go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. And as we understand spiritual wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it's the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, if we're told to consider the ant, consider her ways, then there must be a link between these insignificant creatures and our very salvation. And thus, there are spiritual lessons to be drawn even from the insignificant little ant. It says, consider her ways and be wise. We're told in verse 7 that ants don't have guides or overseers or rulers. And if you watch an anthill, or they used to have those cutaway things where you could watch the ants constructing their little tunnels and carrying their food and doing all their daily work. And they all work independently and yet together. They don't have a guide. They don't have anybody telling them what they should do. They don't have an overseer. They don't have a foreman standing there with a whip and saying, "You ant, get over in that corner and do your job over there, and you ant, go over here and do this." There's no foreman. There's no boss. And there's no ruler. No authoritarian figure to lord it over them to make sure that they do what they're supposed to do. And yet, if you spend any time in watching an ant community, it's very evident that they do all work together. They all have their task, and they all have their responsibility. And this is, of course, a lesson to us that we have responsibilities, we have duties, we have tasks to do, not just in the secular, everyday, ordinary life, but also within the church. Because the principle of Scripture is that we are living stones, all built into the spiritual temple. And everyone who is a believer in Christ has been given a gift, a spiritual gift, a calling to do some kind of service or some kind of task. Even as Ephesians 2:10 says, those works which are foreordained for us, even before the foundation of the world. So God has roles for his people. He has tasks for us to do. And he uses these insignificant little ants that if such minute creatures can do such and can work together in such a way as to accomplish such great things, then how much more ought to rational beings and intelligent man be able to do such things? And yet we get sidetracked, we get distracted with jealousies and with anger and with bitterness as to responsibilities. We compare what others are doing and then make excuses for what we are not doing. We grumble and complain and ruin our day and everybody else's day because somebody else didn't do their job. And thus, the ant is a lesson for us. They do their job without complaining. They diligently and meticulously do everything that they're supposed to do, and nobody is telling them what to do. It's a lesson for us. There is a difference between us and the ant, even in such a way as there is a vast difference between us, rational and reasonable creatures though we may be. There is a vast difference between us and God, almost to the degree that we are those insignificant little ants. He's the God of the universe, the creator and the sustainer of all things. And yet, we, though humans have made great accomplishments and done great impressive works and impressive structures and construction and developments in science and literature and all of these things, signs of great civilizations. And yet the Bible tells us that our ways are not his ways. His ways are far above our ways. But there is that accountability, there's that responsibility that we as Christians have, not just as ordinary human beings. Every human being, whether they're a Christian or not, has that same duty, that same obligation to diligence and work. But Christians have a far higher responsibility because we are accountable unto our Savior, the one who shed his own precious blood for ourselves and our sins. And he has called us to do these good works, to be representatives of his in the world in which we live. And therefore we are called so as not to be stumbling blocks to others. While, even as the Apostle Paul says, all things would be legal for him. It would be legitimate for him to do virtually anything that was not sinful. And yet it is not prudent for him to engage in such things because they might be stumbling blocks to others. And thus we as Christians need to measure our own Christian liberty with that responsibility that we have as being an example, a witness to others. We need to guard our tongues. We need to guard our thoughts and our actions so that we do not serve as a stumbling block to others. Thus, we're told of the ant. It has no ruler. It has no overseer. It has no guide. And yet, they gather their meat in the summer, as verse 8 says, and they gather their food in the harvest. Doesn't mention winter. Ants hibernate. They are dormant in the winter. They don't do their work in that season of the year. And yet during the time that is allotted to them, they are diligent and productive and efficient in doing what they need to do. We, therefore, need to learn from this principle that in whatever stage of life we find ourselves, that we are to be diligent in those tasks that are allotted to us. We need to do them as unto the Lord, the Scripture says. Not just because somebody tells you to do it. Not just because a boss pays you to do it. But we are accountable not to those who give us instructions. We are ultimately accountable to the Lord Himself. And thus, it is He who measures our thoughts and our words and our deeds. It is He who therefore holds us accountable for every idle word and every thought and every action that deviates from His pattern of holiness. And even as Christians, there are consequences of our sins. Yes, indeed, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need not to fear that our salvation will be revoked and that our names will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That doesn't happen for those who have been genuinely saved, despite what the Arminian might tell you. If we have eternal life, then we have eternal life. God is not a liar. But on the other hand, there are consequences of sin. When we willingly or even unknowingly, ignorantly, dabble in sin, the responsibility is ours for not having studied the Scripture and applied the principles that are available to us. Therefore, even in so-called sins of ignorance, there are consequences. There are penalties to pay. There are unpleasant results that come from even the so-called uninformed or ignorant sins. And so much more for those sins of commission, not just the sins of omission, not doing the things we should have done, but the things that we do that we know to be wrong. Even as Paul said, he does those things that he knows that he shouldn't do, and he doesn't do the things that he knows he should do. And how much can we, as Christians, also say that same thing as the great apostle Paul? We must acknowledge our guilt. And yet there is repentance. 1 John 1:9 tells us that he is faithful and just. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. And as, therefore, there is that responsibility, the realization that there are consequences of sin, then we too need to recognize God's holy standard at work in our own daily lives. Not just on Sunday morning, but each and every day of our lives. And thus, the ant serves as an example to us. But we see this is relayed to us in very blunt terms. Even what some would call fighting words. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. And it repeats the reference to a sluggard in verse 9 and 10. As we're told, how long will you sleep, O sluggard? Sluggard is a indolent, lazy, worthless person. And that seems to be a rather harsh term for what we've already said is the Word of God. And yet sometimes the Word of God stomps on our toes. Sometimes people take offense at words of the preacher. They say, why are you picking directly on me? And yet, the Word of God has that marvelous ability to convict and to convert, to convince us of our errors and our wrongdoings and our thoughts and our motives. It is that two-edged sword which has the ability not only to impact the speaker of the truth, but also the hearer. And thus, we have the realization that the Word of God is more powerful than a two-edged sword. It is that which is different than any other work of human literature. Yes, there are practical things that you can get out of other books. The world's libraries are full of great learning. And yet none of those books can be compared in the least way with the revealed Word of God. Thus, twice in this passage, the hearers, those who are the sleepers, the slumbering ones, the lazy ones, they are called directly, thou sluggard. It's a wake-up call. It's a call of alarm. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? And thus, it's a reminder that there is an allotted period of time. There's only a certain period in which one has to respond to these great spiritual truths. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Our Roman Catholic friends would have us to believe that there's some kind of a staging area after death where you might have your soul sit there for a while and wait for somebody to pray you out or pay you out. No, there's no such thing as purgatory. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And thus, we are accountable for the thoughts and words and deeds done in the flesh, the things that we do in this life are those things which will be evaluated and judged and rewarded accordingly in the next. Therefore, the call goes out again. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? Those who do not know Christ, those who do not believe the Bible, are pictured as living and residing in the kingdom of darkness. In one sense, we are told that those who are not Christians are dead in trespasses and sins. But there is, nevertheless, physical life. Even though they do not show any signs of spiritual life, they bear no fruits, they have no evidence of a true faith, yet they have physical existence. But that physical existence is temporary. It's transitory. It will soon end. And their spirits, their souls, will soon return unto the God who made them. And there will be an accountability before the holy and righteous bar of justice as Christ the judge evaluates all things done and said and thought in the flesh. That ought to be a wake-up call. It ought to be a reminder even to us Christians that there is great responsibility, there is great accountability. We are accountable not to our parents, not to our employers, not to somebody in position of authority over us. We are ultimately accountable to God. And thus, there is that certainty, the inescapability of the judgment and the need not only to personally flee the wrath to come, but also the urgency of evangelizing and witnessing to others of the need to flee the wrath to come. And the realization that once one has come to an understanding of one's own sin, that there is a Savior, there's an answer to the sin problem. And that answer is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf. Jesus paid it all. And thus, there's that wake-up call. And yet we're told here in verse 10, yet there is a little sleep. There's a little slumber. It's just like the snooze alarm. When the alarm clock goes off, if you don't feel like getting up right away, you hit the snooze and get another 5 minutes of sleep. Many people treat the Bible that way. They hear the wake-up call. They hear the call of alarm. They hear the certainty of the judgment of God, but they procrastinate. They said, I'll believe later. And yet tomorrow never comes for some of them. There's not a second chance. There's not another opportunity to believe. They enter into eternity even as that rich man who presumed that tomorrow he would tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And yet the Spirit of God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Many people make great plans. And yet when they make their plans without God, there is a futility. The Scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And so too, we might apply the same principle to the ordinary aspects of our daily lives. Whether it be our studies as students, whether it be our careers as employees, whether it be whatever it be. If we do it apart from God, if we seek to go our own way and do our own thing, we labor in vain. There's no eternal, lasting result. Those are quickly forgotten. They pass from the scene. They might have a marker somewhere on a tombstone, but they're quickly forgotten. And sometimes those cemeteries are destroyed by natural disasters or acts of man, and then they don't even have their gravestones. But God remembers, and God knows all things. And he will hold every living being of every culture and every civilization and every time period of history, he will hold them accountable to his holy and righteous standard. The question is asked, how long will you sleep? Some people continue to sleep until it's too late. And yet there is that expectation that by the power of the Spirit of God, that there will be an awakening. There will be a transformation, a regeneration of the soul. And thus, there will be the second birth, eternal life. And that is the objective of passages even such as this. In Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 11, yes, it's the Old Testament. Yes, it's dealing with a natural element. It's dealing with an ordinary, arguably insignificant creature, an ant, that which does not have a massive brain like the human being, that which cannot produce the kinds of technological results that human beings produce. They cannot write a book. They cannot leave lasting evidence of their society or their civilization. And yet the reality is that every human being is similarly responsible before God. We may not be presidents of the United States. We may not be kings. We may not be royalty or rich. But there is nevertheless that accountability before God. He requires that we diligently do our job in whatever capacity he has called us, that we might serve him, that we might honor him, that we might glorify his name in whatever we do. In whatever occupation we find ourselves, do it as unto the Lord. Serve him. And this principle, again, is found in Scripture as well. Romans 12:11 tells us to not be slothful in business, but be fervent in spirit. Many people believe that the Bible doesn't have anything to say about daily life, or it's just a spiritual book. And yet there are so many principles that are given to us in both the Old and the New Testament that have a direct bearing upon our daily lives, that tell us how we ought to live. The Bible is our guidebook for faith and practice. Faith, our theology, but practice, our daily lives, our daily living. 1 Timothy 5:8 reminds us further that those who do not provide for the needs of their family are worse than an infidel. There's that responsibility, that accountability before God. Yes, indeed, we have family responsibilities. We should take our part and do our part willfully and cheerfully in whatever tasks within the family that we have. And yet, there is the higher duty, the higher responsibility to do those things as unto the Lord. For it is He who evaluates our motives. It is He who evaluates our attitudes. It is He who will judge accordingly. And thus, again, the Bible is our guidebook for faith and practice. Verse 11 sums it all up with the reminder that these things, these dangers, the poverty that comes through such laziness, through indolence and lack of responsibility, it comes as one who traveleth. It's long in coming. It's traveling over a great distance. It comes slowly and incrementally. It doesn't come immediately at all times. One might live an entire lifestyle of poverty or an entire lifestyle of selfishness and self-indulgence only to realize in one's old age of the poverty that has resulted. The lack of contentment, the lack of ability to provide for oneself. They put all of their eggs in the basket of Social Security and they might someday realize that there's no Social Security there. This is a reminder to us of the individual responsibility before God. If we seek first His kingdom, then all of these other things shall be added unto us. He will meet our every need. He has promised to guide and sustain us. He has promised to remain with us always, even until the end of the age. Though the world might criticize, though the world might snicker as to these religious fanatics and these fools who believe in Jesus, nevertheless, it is they who, according to the Word of God, are the real fools. It is they who the Lord of glory sits on His heavenly throne and He laughs at them in derision because of their foolishness, because of their wickedness, because of their short-sightedness. They presume that because they have power and prosperity now, that they've got it made for eternity. And yet these things are passing. These things are temporary. Their lives will soon end, and they will answer to the God of the Bible for how they have lived their lives. And thus, there is a great lesson in this passage, this ant passage, that we might apply for our daily lives. There is the diligence that we have to live and perform our daily tasks. The principle of Scripture is that we are accountable to God. He has enabled us, He has endowed us with gifts and abilities and talents, and He expects that we do all things to the best of our ability. Not just haphazardly or recklessly doing them just to get done, but to do all things as unto the Lord. To do things cheerfully, to do things willingly, to provide for others, to give generously. Another principle of Scripture is that He never gives us a task above that which we have been prepared to do. He is the one who calls us. He's the one who equips us. He's the one who enables us to finish the task. And therefore, again, divine sovereignty, but human responsibility. And then, of course, there's the principle of Scripture that we see throughout the Old and the New Testament is that in doing those deeds, in doing those actions, there is an increase in strength that comes through repetition. By repeatedly doing something over and over and over again, we're told not to become weary in well-doing, but that we are to do all things as unto the Lord. And it's this repetition, this getting into the habit of doing things. Even the sociologists tell us that the studies show that a repetition of a task provides for perfection and efficiency. And thus, there is that truth even of Proverbs 6 that has a direct bearing not just on our daily lives, but upon our spiritual lives. We are called to be parts of the living temple, the living stones which Christ has placed into his temple, the body of believers. And thus, we serve him. We do those tasks which he has called us to do. And we thus expect that we shall not end in poverty, as verse 11 says, or even suddenly as the appearance of an armed man bringing want or bringing the shortfall, the lack of sustainable resources. Sometimes it comes slowly over a pattern of a lifetime. Other times, as verse 11 says, it comes as an armed man or an armed bandit, unexpectedly, because of one's foolishness. And yet, spiritually, we know that if we put these principles into practice in our daily lives, there will not be a lifestyle of fruitlessness. There will not be a sudden, alarming realization at the point of our death that we've lived in vain. The Bible says that there will be many in that day who cry, "Lord, Lord, look what I've done for you. I've done this and I've done that and I've served you." And he says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And thus, there's that lesson for us. The principle of Scripture is that there is a need for diligence. There's the need for responsibility. There's the need for cohesiveness and harmony. And these are lessons not just for families or for daily living in our workplace, but they are principles that we are to put into practice in the church, in the local assembly of his people. There was I don't often listen to the talk show on the Sunbury station, but they had this one discussion this week. I flipped it over there for the news or something, and they had this guy that was finishing up the call-in section, and he was a really snotty, obnoxious type, and he said, "All of these Christians who say that socialism is bad," he says, "don't they ever read the Bible?" He says, "Acts says that they had all things in common. They were communists." And of course, the announcer on the show just took all of that and didn't make any comment. But the other night, I got on their website and I found their email address for their talk show. And I responded with the reference that the misappropriation of Acts, that is not communism. That is not even socialism. It was a generosity. It was holding all things in common of their excesses. They didn't give up private property. They sold of their excess. And they did this, the verb tense is that it's over a prolonged period of time. They didn't just liquidate all of their assets and put it in the hands of the elders of the church and let them live like a commune. That isn't what happened in Acts. And I forgot to listen the next day to see whether or not they read the email, but nevertheless, there are many out there who misapply Scripture. They read into it what they want to see, and they twist and they pervert the Word of God so that it might justify their own philosophy and their own political ends. But the Word of God is the Word of God. And we are accountable to him and his truth, not to the way in which we twist it and pervert it and want to apply it to our own devious ends. This principle, consider the ant, be wise, it has to do with not just the present, not just the natural, not just the ants, but it has to do with spiritual wisdom and spiritual realities, the urgency that we must tell others of the need to flee the wrath to come. There is that urgency. Hark the voice of Jesus. We need to heed the call of the gospel, the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. We need to sow the seeds, to allow the Holy Spirit to open the eyes and the ears of those around us. There is a great need for evangelism. I was reading recently the biography or the kind of an autobiography of General George Armstrong Custer, and the written by his wife, actually. And I was rather surprised to read of his concern for the spiritual well-being of his troops. He wrote at one point urging sustaining instruction, recommending chaplains for the troops, because he said that one of the neglects of the church, though he was not criticizing foreign missionaries, he felt that it was equally important that the churches provide chaplains to those who were in the military. And thus, the urgency for us to spread the news, to speak forth the truth, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just for the missionaries to darkest Africa or to the communist countries or the former communist countries of Europe, as we support the Ashcrofts. That's not the full measure of evangelism. We must be concerned with the welfare of the souls of those in our own homes, in our own communities, in our own country. And thus, we need to bring them in. The hymn is 684.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.